Great. I'm going to assume that everyone who's coming back is now back with us. So I wanted to take just a few moments after talking about how God loves Jose to talk about how he actually loves all of us and wants the best for us. But before I do that, let me ask you just a few questions. Have you ever wondered what the purpose of life is? You know, what is it all about, this thing called life? Have you ever wondered that? Yes. Another thing, do you worry about the state of the world today? Do you worry about the sort of world your children are going to grow up into? And do you ever think about God at all? Do you ever pray? Now, hopefully there'll be a few here who will say yes. Yes, good. Because as Christians, as believers, we believe that life, every life, is not an accident. We believe that there's a purpose and there's a meaning to every life. We believe that God created the earth and everything and everyone who lives on it. God knows every one of us, every person. He created all people. He loves us all. And he made mankind to worship him and to enjoy a relationship with him. God, who loves us, he wants us to love him, and he wants us to love each other. We believe that God made people. He made us all in his image. And that is nothing to do with physical likeness. Although sometimes you come across people who have an uncanny resemblance to each other. Yeah? But actually, many of you know our daughter Claire, and you've seen our daughter Rebecca. They're not the same, are they? But some people mistake them for each other. Some people even think they're twins, and then they're nothing. There's something about them, something similar. But actually, on the whole, we are all physically different one from the other. So our likeness to God has nothing to do with our physical appearance. It has everything to do with other qualities that liken us to God, such as having a conscience, knowing the difference between right and wrong, having the capacity to love, having a desire for justice, and being creative. These are all qualities of God that, made in his image, we share. And these are qualities we can readily recognize in each other, can't we? And, even in cultures very, very different to ours in the West, you can still see these same qualities in people. We're made in the image of God. And another ability that we have that marks us out as different to everything in the rest of creation is that we are able to have a relationship with God himself. But mankind, all of us, are cut off from that relationship and from God's love because of what we call sin. And I don't know what you think sin is, how would you define it, but it's not only doing bad things, as we might describe it. More fundamentally than that, it's making things, even good things, into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and your meaning on anything, on anyone other than on God. Sin is choosing, for example, to look to a career, to look to relationships, to look to possessions, to give us what we should be looking to and for in God. And we only have to look around, don't we, at others, even have an honest look at ourselves to see that the pursuit of those things is so often empty and meaningless. And instead of peace, they lead to pain. And instead of contentment, they lead to discontent. Christians, believers, believe that choosing to follow Jesus Christ, choosing to value him more than and above anything and above anyone else, makes life immeasurably better. And in doing so, we develop a different perspective. We realize that our time here on earth, it's just a small part of far greater eternal existence. You know, Christians also, we tend to enjoy a far greater sense of security and purpose and self-worth. Having a close relationship with God enables us to face the challenges of life, even the most testing, even the most distressing challenges, because we know God and have a relationship with him. And Christians are able to move on from the things they've done wrong or the bad things that have been done to them because they know that they can be forgiven. They can be restored. And Christianity also teaches us that we as believers should be an influence for good on the world around us. For example, it teaches us that we should love and value each other and even want the best for people who hate us and persecute us. We should be hospitable. We should live in peace with others. We should put the needs of others before our own. And we should love what is good and hate what is bad. And we believe that God helps us to do this, even when it feels impossible. And that help, that helper, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our helper. He is our comforter. He is our guide. We believe that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells and lives within the heart of every and all believers. He reveals truth to us. He gives us supernatural gifts. And he produces goodness in our lives and out of our lives beyond that which are our natural capacity and capability to do. And the purpose of life extends beyond our dealings with others. We believe that God made us a people to rule over the earth, not to exploit it, not to damage it, but to bring it under control as good stewards and help it to flourish. And many, many Christians over the years have made it their life's purpose to change the world around them for the better. And although in the West we may not always recognize this, that so much of the values of our Western culture have their roots, have their foundation in Christianity and our Christian beliefs. You know, for example, the value of life. For example, the sanctity of marriage. Many hospitals and charities have their roots in Christians. The abolition of the slave trade was started by people with Christian beliefs. You know, there's many, many other influences, probably too many to mention this morning. You know, so far I haven't mentioned the Bible. But our beliefs, the beliefs I've been stating and claiming, are all the reason we believe in them, because they are written in the Bible, in the words of God, the words of Jesus. So how can we know that the Bible is true? You know, again, I haven't got time to go into a lot of detail this morning, but if the question is the Bible reliable? Is it true? My contention is that we can say, yes, it is, a resounding yes, the Bible is true. We can rely on it. And why? Well, just a few reasons. You know, there are many, many ancient, well-preserved, consistent manuscripts of all the 66 different books that make up the Bible. Many, many more than there are that support other ancient writings, which society readily accepts as being accurate and consistent. The Bible has far more evidence in terms of preserved manuscripts. You know, archaeological excavations and findings also prove evidence of the things and the events that are mentioned in the Bible. And there are other ancient cultural documents outside Christianity that mention and reference the existence of Jesus. And if the enduring demand for the Bible is any measure of its authenticity, the Bible remains the best-selling book of all time. And the number is, I don't know, it depends what reference you go to, but we're talking about the billions of Bibles that have been printed over the years. So I just now mentioned how Christians or believers are those who've chosen to follow Jesus. And every one of us has the opportunity to make that choice. And I made that choice some 30 years ago. You know, I thought at that time, I thought I was generally a pretty good guy, really, you know. I've been brought up in a church family, you know, I thought I knew how to behave, but I thought I was good enough anyway. I always tried to do the right thing, even when I did mess up now and again and get things wrong. But Sarah, my wife here, she made that choice to follow Jesus before I did, and it was just a short time after that that a friend spoke to me about Jesus, and I realized really that my life was actually all about me. It was all about me, and in my own way, I was out for what I could get and what I could get away with. You know, I won't go into some of the petty crimes I committed, but I do remember I had a group of friends, and we had a little hut where we used to meet. And one of our things we used to go out together collecting road signs and the nameplates off people's houses and had them in the collection in our hut. Confession is good for the soul. And I realized when this friend was talking to me that even when I did something nice for someone, something good, it was really so I could feel good. And other people would think, oh, Andrew, what a nice guy Andrew is. So it wasn't about them at all. It was about me. And a few weeks later, after that conversation, there was a church mission event here in Horsham. And it was during a talk on forgiveness that I felt, well, we call it conviction, but I felt I needed forgiveness for all those things, those signs I'd broken, stolen. And I realized that the only way I could get forgiveness was to confess and ask God for forgiveness. So there and then in the auditorium, it was called the Art Centre, was it? Yeah, the Art Centre, as it used to be. I said the prayer. The prayer, yes. And, you know, and in an instant, I felt like this, I realized I'd had like a physical burden of guilt and shame that I'd been carrying, and I felt it rise off me. This was my experience, because other people don't, it's different for all of us, but for me, it was like it started down here, and it went, whoa, I'm free. I'm free, didn't we heard that? Yeah, yeah. And so from that day, my attitude and my behavior began to change. You know, I found it easier to actually do the right thing. You know, I was a different person. You know, the Bible says, you are a new creation, and in many, many ways, I was. I found a lively church like this one. It wasn't this one at the time, but where people trusted Jesus, cared for one another, and it was just like joining a big family. Amazing. You know, I can tell you now, years later, that Jesus really has changed my life. Look at me, I'm stood up here preaching. And I still mess up and get things wrong sometimes. But I don't steal road signs. But there's now no more burden of guilt, because I know that Jesus' forgiveness is sufficient for me. Yeah, amen. Thank you. And I want to tell you one other amazing thing. Great things that we're talking about that Jesus has done for me. You know, when I was a teenager at school, I fell badly doing high jump and I injured my back. And I had many years of pain and discomfort, a lot of therapy, but I was fairly limited in mobility. I couldn't even lie. I remember I loved going in the scouts, but I couldn't go to scout camp because I couldn't lie on the ground to go to bed. I did ask to take a camp bed, but that apparently wasn't allowed. One evening, we were away at a Christian camp, and we were in a meeting. There was a young guy on the stage preaching, and he was an evangelist. He was preaching to the young people, and I think we were in the second or third row or something, and he's walking up and down, preaching the gospel. And then suddenly, and we've been talking recently about how the Holy Spirit breaks in and gives words and words of knowledge. And he suddenly pointed at me, assuming I'm Susie, and he said, God's going to heal your back now, like that. And it was, and I don't know to this day whether I actually was, but to me it felt like I was being shaken up and down like a sack of potatoes. Some of you heard this testimony before. But at that, from that moment, my back was healed, and I was dancing, and I could run, and I could jump. God healed me. And that's just one of the amazing, one of the great, one of the supernatural things that God has done in my life. And I'm sure if you speak to other believers here this morning, they'll have similar but different stories of how God intervenes. I mean, I wasn't even praying for forgiveness, and in his grace, he broke in and did that. So I believe, you know, we can all respond to this message. If you're a believer, you'll have heard the gospel spoken and preached many, many times. But isn't it not amazing? Is it not amazing that the God of all creation knows and loves each one of us? He died, you know, we say that it was just one of us. Jesus would have gone to the cross and he would have died for us. Amazing. So I believe, even if you're a believer, there is a response this morning. Because how are you living up to your calling? I've just described, typified, Christians do this, Christians do that, they don't do this. Is that what your life looks like? How different is your life from the world outside, the ones who don't know Jesus? Can people tell the difference? You know, we often say, if Jesus wasn't in your life, would people notice? Do we value Jesus more than and above everything and anyone else? Are we sharing our faith with others? Are we inviting others to come and know Jesus? The Bible puts it like this in Matthew 5:13-16. Thank you, John. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. By what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So if we are to be salt and light, this is the picture that Jesus uses. Clearly, he intends us to influence, to be an influence on the world, to make the world a better place. Just as salt seasons a meal and improves the taste, and just as a light shines, and our light should shine, so people living in darkness will be attracted by our light, which is a picture of Jesus living in us, and want that for themselves. So, believers, are you like salty seasoning? Are you improving the community in which you live? Are you letting your light shine so that the name of Jesus is exalted and his reputation enhanced? Are you being salt and light to the world? Are you living up to your calling as sons and daughters of God? And if you're not a believer here this morning, maybe you think of yourself as I once did, as fundamentally a good person. You don't think you need saving from anything. But the book of Romans, which is a book in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul to Christians living in Rome sometime around AD 57. And in chapter 3, verse 23, it says this: "For everyone has sinned." Everyone. All of us fall short of God's glorious standard. And again, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. And again, when Adam, the first man, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. We may not think so, but all of us, every one of us, has sinned. We've all messed up. We've all missed the mark. We've all done bad stuff. Stuff that hurt us, stuff that hurt others. Maybe you, again, as I did, you think, well, actually, I'm not really a bad person. I'm good enough. Is my sin really that bad? Yeah? I won't ask for a show of hands. And again, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord." So anything, no matter how slight it may seem in comparison, you know, to the wicked things that we see in the world at large, nevertheless is worthy of death. Because every sin, even the slightest one, is an act of rebellion against God. You know, on the other hand, maybe you think, I'm so bad. I'm too bad. How could I possibly say? How can there be any hope for me? But again, the Bible says this: but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. No one, but no one, is too bad to be saved. You know, the amazing, we talk about, you know, the song Amazing Grace? Well, the amazing thing is that the door to God's grace and mercy is wide open to everyone. You know, maybe you recognize that you do need to be saved. Maybe that realization is just coming to you now. Maybe you've been carrying that and you don't know what to do about it. You realize you need salvation, but you just don't know what to do. What do I need to do? Well, the fact is, we can't do anything about it. That task is completely beyond us. It's not about what we do. It's about who we place our trust and our faith in. It's not about what we do. It's about who we believe in. Because to be saved from that penalty of our sin, we need divine intervention. And in Romans 10, 8 to 10, it says, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. It's not complicated. It's simply a matter of our heart and our lips. If we sincerely believe in our hearts and profess that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord, we will be saved. You know, we might do this in the form of a prayer, but it's not the words alone that have that saving effect. It's the faith that you're expressing. And you might say something like, God, I know I've sinned against you and I deserve punishment. I know too that Jesus took this punishment that I deserve so that I can be forgiven. With your help, I want to live for you and follow Jesus. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness. Amen. Something like that. There's no set form, because it's about heart, expressing your heart of, Lord, I'm broken before you because of all the things I know I've done wrong. Thank you that Jesus loved you, loved me, and Jesus loved me so much as to come and die for the forgiveness of my sins. Now, I'm sure that was something like the prayer I prayed in the art center. I had no idea what the words were, because it wasn't the words that counted. It was my heart and the fact that I cried out to Jesus. So maybe you've done that, maybe you will do that. When you've done all that, how can you be sure that you are then and now accepted? How can you be sure that God will keep his promise and that you are safe in Christ? Well, this is what we read in the Bible. It says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Amen. 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 So as I come to close, if you are a believer here this morning, ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit who, as we said earlier, brings us into truth. Ask him, am I truly being salt and light to the world? Am I living up to my calling as a son and a daughter? And I'm making room, Holy Spirit, for you in my life in order to do whatever you guide and lead me into. And if you are struggling or going through a hard time at the moment, are you still hungering and thirsting for God's presence and his blessing in order to know that help, in order to know that comfort, and in order to know that guidance in and through that hard time? And if you're not a believer this morning, please, please think about what you've seen here, what you've heard here. And don't just take my word for it. Speak to maybe Christian friends you've come with. Speak to other people in the congregation who are going to make a point of trying to speak to you after the service over coffee. Don't take my word. Listen to their stories. Ask them how they came to know Jesus. Ask them what amazing supernatural things Jesus done in their lives. Consider their lives. They may not be perfect. I'm sure they aren't perfect. But is there something about the way they live and the way they love that is different to others? Maybe you knew them before they came to know Jesus. What difference, what change can you see? Now, I mentioned two of our children earlier, and I remember they were only little when became believers. And I remember them saying, sorry, I was wondering what I'm going to say now. they said to us that, they told us that since we became Christians, I don't know if we asked them, or were they said, you've become a much better mummy and daddy. And that's just, you know, amazing. You know, the children, they say it as it is, don't they? Yeah. So, that's it then. Please do speak to each other, share your stories, ask questions. Come and talk to me or Steve or one of the other leaders, people you've seen out the front here. We'd love to share with you. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, we are going to close by worshipping some more. Is that right? Yes, it is. Okay, do you need the whole band, Ali? Yes, the whole band, please. Great. Thank you for your time and attention. Please come forward again to worship. Don't need to stay in your places.